Where we're at in our series of clarifying the Gospels, last week we began a section called Why the Need for This Series, which is on the top of your handout there. We looked at Ephesians 6 in light of the battle that we're in for a clear gospel message, being associated with wrestling against, you know, cosmic powers and not flesh and blood. We also looked at 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul chastened the Corinthian church for putting up with things like a different Jesus, a different gospel, you know, a different spirit. He chastised them for putting up with that. Then I mentioned that there were 13 areas that we're going to look into starting today with dealing with false gospels, distortions to the gospel, and threats to the gospel. So I've categorized them, like I mentioned last week, and we'll start from the inside out by, these are backwards, by the way. So just put your lens reverse and flip all these around. So this one's here and these go up here. I just noticed that. So starting with inside our hearts, which should be here, inside our hearts and minds. Then this one's right, actually, inside the church at large. Okay, we're going to look at that. And then outside the church at large, which should be over here. So these are the three categories that we're going to look at. So to start with, that brings us to today. So we're going to look, if you look at your handout there, you see inside our own hearts and minds as believers. We're going to look at vague gospel fellowship and also emotional desire. These two areas, by the way, vague gospel fellowship and emotional desire, these are not like real sinister, malicious kinds of things like we'll talk about with some of the other stuff. These are just more vague, which is why I call them vague, vague things that we tend to do and tolerate as it relates to the gospel. But again, they're not real sinister. They're just more subtle. And it's things that we sort of put up with and do in the church. So first of all, what do I mean by vague gospel fellowship? And this is on your handout. Vague gospel fellowship I'm talking about is becoming more and more loose and lazy with the sharp truths of and the definition of the gospel. Okay? So becoming loose and lazy with the sharp truths of the gospel and the definition of the gospel. So this happens amongst ourselves when we're inside the church, okay? Like, we even in solid churches like Cornerstone, who are fed a steady diet of really good Bible doctrine and truth, gospel truth, you know, we can have the tendency, even though we're getting fed that, those of us in the pews can have a tendency to sort of run loose and lazy and really not study our Bibles and not study doctrine and not understand very clearly what the gospel is all about. So I've seen this, you know, a lot. It happens from us really not educating ourselves in the scriptures, not studying the scriptures like we should on our own time. There's a lot of us that think, you know, we listen to Bob or we listen to an ABF teacher and we're good for the week. That's not the Christian life. You need to be in your Bible. You need to be studying. These are supplements, basically, to your Christian life, and we need to study for ourselves. So the way I put it in my notes here is it's to solidify these truths within the spiritual fabric of our own hearts and minds. So that is, you know, key to why we need to study the scriptures for ourselves, okay? What happens, in fact, Hebrews, I don't have this on your handout, but in Hebrews 5:12, the writer Hebrews had to admonish his hearers by saying, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food." So that's what we're getting at here is when we're walking around basically in doctrinal weakness and not studying for ourselves. An example of this might be like, you know, we're in church, you're talking to somebody. This happens a lot, like when you're working together in some area of the church. And maybe there's a conversation going on. Maybe somebody mentions a conversation they had with their kids or somebody in their family or something. And they're talking about the gospel. And the way they're describing it, you're listening to this and you're thinking, something just doesn't really sound right. It's like just something seems off. But you're really not sure. Like in your own mind, you're like, something sounds off, but I'm not sure what it is. Okay? So rather than iron sharpening iron, like Proverbs talks about, which would be a very respectful, kind dialogue that you could engage with to say, hey, what about that? Or, you know, begin to talk about that. What you do is you just sort of write it off. And you go, sure, you know, and you just move on and it never gets discussed. You know, some of the things that you're wondering about that just didn't seem right, you just say, you just let them go. Okay? Another area that this happens is with professing believers in Christian circles, okay? Like for instance, Kathy and I were talking this morning about BSF. And so there's a lot of conversations, a lot of situations like that we're in. Might be a small group, whatever. And, you know, there's basically some, again, conversation going on that's sort of vague and you're questioning it, but you sort of paint with a broom, okay? And you sort of sweep what I call the exacting truths of the gospel and the exacting requirements and demands of the gospel. You sort of sweep those under the rug, okay? Because after all, we want to be nice. We want to be nice. We all want to get along. We don't want to create friction or conflict with anybody. So rather than having a good iron sharpening iron, respectful, loving, gentle conversation that's based on the gospel, so you who know the gospel can maybe help dialogue with somebody who's a little foggy, you just sort of sweep it under the rug. And again, a reason for that could be because you're not using biblical discernment because you're not in the Word and you're wondering what's going on doctrinally in Scripture. Like, you can't figure it out. So you just sort of let it go. That is one of the things that I'm referring to here by vague gospel fellowship, okay? What we need to do, though, is we need to stay sharply focused on what the gospel is, which is what we're going to get into here, and then also what our mission is in the gospel, okay? This is part and parcel with why we breathe, people. It's like when we got saved and we entered the kingdom of God and we are now representing as ambassadors Christ, our mission is to represent him well and to actually represent the gospel well. So, you know, we need to be sharp about that. And if we're not, here's what we do, and I see this all over the place. We can take this whole concept of the gospel, okay, this whole concept of scriptural truth, and just sort of like put it on the back burner. And, you know, we're really not engaged in that in a daily basis in our life. We just sort of like, yeah, we talk about work, we talk about this, we talk about that, but we don't talk about these things because it's just sort of sticky, you know, like, so we don't want to get into that. And so we can take, well, we come to church, we hear the teaching, we hear the preaching, but then in the world that we live in, we sort of back burner everything and we just sort of go on our way. So in summary, and this is on your handout too, for this vague gospel fellowship, and again, this is not a real sinister thing, but this is a distortion of the gospel that we can by default create in a culture of the church by letting this stuff continue to spread and spread and spread, and we don't address it. We don't deal with it. Did you have your hand up?
Yeah. So the idea of what you're saying and not sharing the truth is we have to remember that the most loving thing we can do is share the truth.
That's right. Yeah.
That's the kindest thing we can do. We want to be kind. We want to be nice. We don't want to be confrontational. But guess what?
Yep.
The most loving thing, and that's what we have to train our minds to remember, so that we will take that step. And, you know, like Chris prayed for Dave, you know, sitting with the specialists who see death constantly in their, you know, profession because of what they do, okay? Mm-hmm. It's like, you know what? The most loving thing we can do is share truth with them.
Yep.
I had a conversation with a woman, actually it was via internet, but she was chastising condonement of homosexuality, saying it's not love, you're not being loving, this is why people hate the church. And then I had to redefine what Christian love is. Mm-hmm. If you see a blind man walking towards a cliff, would you alert that blind man that he's going to fall off the cliff?
Yep.
And die?
Excellent.
Same thing when you're allowing somebody in their sin to think it's okay and then go before judgment seat of Christ, you know.
Yep.
So that's a distortion of the truth.
Excellent.
And detriment.
Yeah, those are really good. So the summary again is this is distortion of the gospel. The result is you're propagating what's called false assurance on your handout among those who think they're saved but aren't. Let me tell you something. There's a whole bunch of people in this church that aren't saved. Okay? And that's not to poke a finger at anybody's face or to disparage anybody. I'm just calling it like it is. There's a lot of people in the church that just aren't saved. And you know what? That's a beautiful thing, because I'd rather have them in here than have them at home on a Sunday morning watching whatever's on the TV on a Sunday morning, okay? So, you know, we have a much greater opportunity inside the church to actually reach people with the gospel than outside of the church, I think. So just lastly on this before I move on, the question I have for you is, why do I bring this up, this topic, since it's so vague and it's so nebulous? Why do I even bring it up? Anybody take a guess?
Because
prominent?
Because it's prominent. You just hit the nail right on the head. This is so prominent. It's everywhere. It's all over our classes and our church and our little Christian gatherings and blah, blah, blah. It's like everywhere, okay? People are not, we have a tendency, by the way, not to go off on a tangent here, but we have a tendency to think that everybody thinks like we do. And everybody is tracking with exactly what we know and understand and so forth and so on. They're not. There's tons of people who, like, they look nice, they dress up and come to church, and, you know, or they're in a Christian circle, you know, whatever, and they can sort of like attend and maybe understand and talk a little bit of lingo, but you really get under the hood and you find out, it's like, man, they really don't understand the truth, you know? This is prevalent, as Daniel said, just every. That's why I bring this up. And again, it's not sinister. There's no, like, you know, these people aren't satanic or nothing like that. It's just that we just don't understand. And what I'm saying is take advantage of these opportunities to clarify the gospel in a loving way, in a gentle way.
The difference between that teaching and false prophets and false teaching.
Yeah, you know what I mean? Sure.
Just like you said, the underlying little bit there that is causing somebody not to rightly know the Word of God,
yeah.
And then somebody that's crazy off the road with false, you know.
Yeah, and frankly, to what Daniel's saying, that point there, you know, we're always looking for opportunities to share the gospel, right? We're always looking for opportunities to bring people closer to Christ-likeness, okay? That's what we should do in the body. Well, what a great opportunity when you have people in the church that are just, again, it's not sinister, it's not malicious, they just don't understand. So this is your opportunity to help disciple and bring somebody closer to the gospel, whether they're saved or not. So point number two on your handout, and this is a really, really big one, okay? And this is a touchy one, but I've called it emotional desire. This is our desire to compromise and water down the gospel so we'll feel better to believe a loved one is in the faith, okay? This one here is a lot like other areas that we're going to look at, like, you know, the American gospel and other areas where the gospel gets watered down. But what makes this one unique is the audience. The audience of what I mean here by this section called emotional desire is our loved ones. It's our family. It's our kids. The kids are probably the most prominent one that I'm thinking about. It's our loved ones, okay? How many times have we heard in recent years of a preacher who goes and does a 180 on what he believes the Bible teaches on homosexuality because his son or daughter came out as homosexual or lesbian? And all of a sudden, he changes his views, he changes what the Bible, what he says the Bible teaches on homosexuality. Why? Because it's his kid. Okay? I don't know if you've heard this, guys, but like this happens a lot now. Okay? This happens all over the place. And again, this is really sensitive, but I have to bring this up. How many of us here compromise the gospel with our own kids or our own family members for the sake of including them in the faith? So we will feel better, okay? Do you guys understand what I'm saying? What I mean by compromise the gospel is we're not sharing and communicating and verifying for them the clarity of what God has put forth and demands in Scripture of the gospel. So what we do is, like I said in the handout, we water it down and we compromise. Because we're a whole lot more concerned to think that our little kiddos are in the kingdom and they're Christians versus not. Okay? Go ahead.
There's people that I know, I have seen this in my own life in the past, where they figure that we'll take the big battles on, we'll love them, we'll come back to this, we'll allow it slide right now, but in the end, I'll come around and I'll tell them the truth. What you just did is you compromised the word right there.
Exactly.
And your witness is just damaged at that point. Because now, what are you going to change it up later on? Because
exactly.
Stay consistent. There was a time I didn't talk to my daughter for months because I would not break free through.
Right.
And she didn't like what I had to say.
Exactly. You know, there's an old saying, what you save people with, you save them too. And what that means is if you save your kids with a compromised gospel, you're saving them to a compromised gospel. That's what Daniel's talking about. It's all a fraud. It's a fake. It's a fallacy, okay? And we're going to get into that, too, with entertainment Christianity and so forth. You bring these people into these secret churches and so forth, and it's all about them, and it's all about the music and the feel-good and the emotions, blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden, but we'll get around to sharing the gospel with them. At some point in time, you know, when they're ready to hear it, we'll really tell them what the truth and the demands of the gospel are. You've just done a bait and switch with their soul. And now they're like, this is not what I was sold walking in the door. You didn't tell me anything about a cross. You know, you didn't tell me anything about dying to self. So back to our kids and our family members. We have a big problem, I believe, because I see it a lot, where we just don't tell our loved ones the whole truth and nothing but the truth. What we tell them is what we think they'll grasp onto so that we can feel better to think in our own deceived minds that they're on board, and they're not, okay? There's a verse on your handout there, Luke 14:26. This is Christ talking, okay? He says, if anyone comes to me and does not, in fact, you know what? Can we say this together? Can we recite this together? Here we go, Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, so the question is, now wait a minute. He said elsewhere in Scripture that we're to love our family and fathers are supposed to provide for our family and husbands love your wives. This is a contradiction, right? What's the contradiction here?
Biblical love, he didn't contradict. Biblical love is not like the world's love. So there's no kind of, I don't take it as a contradiction. I take right. it straight up with biblical love that Christ showed us.
Right. I said contradiction in quotes. Go ahead, Anna.
You know, I mean, I think everyone in here probably has seen this as well, but at funerals, you know, when our nephew took his own life last year, you know, as a young child, he professed, you know, he asked Jesus to be in his, you know, come into his life or into his heart. There was no fruit the rest of his life. And so when he took his own life, you know, it was easier for my brother-in-law and sister-in-law to think, well, yeah, he's in heaven, even though there was nothing that indicated that.
Right.
The funeral, which was a seeker-type church,
right.
also was like that as well. And so there's all these people who are thinking, yeah, yeah, you know, and I think at funerals, it's sometimes, you know, obviously we are not the church that does that, but you get pastors who want to, you know, make everybody feel better. And I think that happens there too.
We do it in our own lives. We do it in our own families. You know, I could talk about this for quite a while. Be careful about this. But, you know, just as a one of many categories or one of many situations, men in general, surprisingly so, do not like conflict, okay? Men don't like conflict. So what men will do a lot of times with their wives who may not be biblical is sweep things under the rug so they can all get along. And so they don't have to live in the doghouse, okay? You need to make a decision as a Christian. Are you going to do what's right or are you going to do what's safe? Okay? This happens all the time. Go ahead.
So I think the big underlying thing that we have to grapple with, particularly in the parents' realm, do we trust God's sovereignty?
Exactly.
That is a tough thing to wrestle with.
Yeah.
We have to trust God's sovereignty. Our children may not be part of the elect. And that is a hard thing to even say out loud. And honestly, I wrestle with it myself. I had to really just ask the Lord to give me that ability to trust His sovereignty.
Right.
And embrace that whole concept. That's tough.
Right. And what Tracy just said is something I've mentioned before in teaching. Are you okay? Think about this. This is deep. Are you okay with God if God has not elected your kids? Are you okay with God if he didn't elect your kids? That's a deep subject, but it will determine and it will verify for you in your own heart and mind who you worship. Okay? Parents need to decide who they worship. Do they worship their kids and compromise God, or do they worship God and tell their kids the truth and let the Holy Spirit, through prayer and supplication and calling, do what he will? We need to wrestle with this. We need to come to terms with this. Why? There are millions of kids in churches who are deemed believers in nice little Christian homes that aren't believers. Okay? And they're riding on the coattails of their parents. The parents are pulling them onto their coattails. And instead of having the kid understand, look, the gospel is this. You either die to self and you worship and follow Christ, or you perish. Those are the two options. Okay? But we don't do that because, and you know what? God gave us the love for our kids. This is not a bad thing. Okay? We are to love our kids. We should jump in front of a train for our kids. But we don't worship them. That's a whole different ballgame. Okay? And like I think it was Tracy said earlier, if you really want to love your kids, if you really want to love your parents, if they're in this category of what I'm talking about, if you really want to love your spouse who might be in this category of what I'm talking about, tell them the truth. Correct. Tell them the truth. You're not doing them any favors, and you're not doing you any favors, but deceiving everybody by compromising the gospel so that you can have this little Christian family and we can all go to church together. You know, my two kids are lost. They're perishing. But I will tell you this, like Daniel, I have never compromised the gospel with them, ever. And you could say, well, see, you're harsh and you're rude. No, I'm not harsh and rude. I've told them the truth, and they understand what following Christ means. And they've chosen, as of now, to not do that. So I continue to pray for them, and the day might come where I'm dead and gone, like Hebrews 11. And God saves them. And they say, you know what? It all makes sense now. But I've told them the truth. They're not going to be confused about that. Were you going to say something?
Yeah, if you compromise, they'll accept their sin and still continue to live in sin.
Yes.
Like you said, if you're harsh or you're not harsh, you're just speaking the truth.
Yeah.
Somewhere down the road, they'll say, Dad was right. You know, and then yeah. They could turn away.
Right, exactly. But they can't turn to the gospel if the gospel they've heard and been taught is faulty.
That's right.
Okay, if it's not the truth. If the gospel is them and their little decision for Jesus, they can't turn to the real gospel. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, and lastly, I just want to say this. Your kids and your family, your parents, whoever it is, they are the most effective mission field you will ever have. Why? Because you're in their life. You're like this with them. You have the opportunity with your kids and your family, your loved ones, okay, to have more dialogue and more discussion than you're going to with anybody else. So tell them the truth. Tell them the truth so they understand, okay? So in summary, this is a distortion of the gospel. This is what I called emotional desires, a distortion of the gospel. The result is it leads to thousands, and this is why I'm bringing this up, because we're talking about clarifying the gospel. It leads to thousands of false converts within the church. Okay, and many of whom, by the way, and I'm sure you've heard of this, who leave the faith when life gets hard because they have no firm foundation of their own. Why? Because they were never born of the Spirit. Okay? When the crap hits the fan of life and they don't understand what's going on and they got all kinds of questions about why does God cause pain and why does he allow all these things and push comes to shove and now they need real answers, do you want them to call you mom or dad? Or do you want them to say, you know what? My mom and dad taught me the Bible They taught me the gospel, and I understand this. So I'm not going to sit here and get mad at God. It's not only false converts in the church, but, you know, worse yet, what we're going to see when we get into progressive Christianity is rather than doing the honest and sincere thing and the accurate thing and actually just leaving the church, which they're unbelievers, that's what they should do, what they do is they basically deconstruct their faith and come up with a new heretical faith. It's called progressive Christianity, and they still, while they don't believe this, they don't believe that, they don't believe the inerrancy of Scripture, they don't believe the gospel, they don't believe that, a lot of them, that Jesus is actually God in the flesh, all these other things, they think they're a Christian. It blows your mind. It's like, how are you defining Christian? But they still think they're Christian, and they still want to go to church, and they still want to be religious, so what they do is they create a new faith. It's heresy, and it's called progressive Christianity. It's mind-boggling. We're going to get into that a little bit. That's even worse because that's way more sinister than somebody that's just saying, no, I understand the score. I understand what you're saying. I understand what the gospel is. I'm not ready to do that yet. I'm not ready to count the cost and do that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to create a new faith. I'm going to create a new, you know, belief system, a new theology. That's just like you throw the whole Bible in a blender and just go like this. It's like, it's just crazy, you know? So that's that. On a side note, I just want to mention real quick, and as usual, man, I need more time. But thanks, Dan, for giving me as much as you can. On a side note to this emotional desire, I just want to say, too, that we need to recognize and remember that some of the more common spiritual enemies of the gospel that reside right inside our own hearts and minds are these things. It's fear of man, acceptance by people, and self-protection that refuses to make ourselves uncomfortable with people, so we have a tendency to water things down.
Can you repeat the second one?
Fear of man, acceptance by people, and self-protection that refuses to make ourselves uncomfortable with people, which leads to watering down the gospel, okay? The question I have here is, are you willing to sacrifice yourself in that arena, to be uncomfortable, to not be popular, etc., for the sake of being truthful? The other thing is popularity and pride, so that we don't get excluded and people think well of us. Popularity and pride, we want to be thought well of. And then self-will that refuses to die to self. We craft whatever gospel message serves us well so that we don't pay a price for being a Christian. How many parents and how many family members, and I'm sure there's many of you in here that can testify to this, have sort of lost your kids and you've sort of lost your relationship to a large degree with family members because of your walk with Christ and because of your defense of the gospel? Many of you. Yeah. That's actually a good thing, okay? It hurts and it's hard, but it's a good thing, okay? We do not want to compromise. Man, can I do this in 5 minutes? I don't think so. Let me try to get into a little bit on the American gospel here on your handout. This is from what I call inside the church at large, okay, the American gospel. And when I say what is inside the church at large, I'm talking about whether it's legitimate church or illegitimate church. So this could be, you know, a good gospel-based church, or it could be a Christian organization that's, you know, Christian, but it's not sound. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. What do I mean by the American gospel? Tony had a DVD before that he was showing everybody in a class called American Gospel. That's not what I'm talking about. That's sort of other things we'll get into. What I mean by here, by American gospel, is just simply, you know, like as American as baseball and hot dogs and apple pie. Okay? American as baseball and hot dogs and apple pie. When you think of that phrase, has everybody heard that before, by the way? I hope. Okay, we don't have anybody really young in here. As American as, yeah, volume's probably never heard of that. As American as hot dogs or baseball hot dogs and apple pie. When you, in Chevrolet, When you hear that phrase, do you think of a Muslim or a Hindu or an atheist? No. You think of a Christian. You think of an American Christian, the American gospel. That's what I'm referring to when I talk about the American gospel, okay? America was built on Christian roots, so after all, to be American, this is on your handout, to be American is sort of like to be Christian, you know? I mean, after all, you're a good American, you're a good Christian, that's the thought. You know, you give recognition to God, like you stand up for the Pledge of Allegiance, and there's words about God in it, so voila, you're a Christian, you know? That kind of loose Christianity kind of thing. Becky?
Growing up in Chattanooga, which was called the Buffalo Bible Belt.
I was just going to say that.
Yeah. You know, and growing up in the youth group, and they were teaching us how to, you know, witness, and, you know, we would do Saturday visitation and all that. Everybody had the right answers.
Right.
I mean, it's almost impossible to, you had to really know how to ask somebody questions.
Right.
If they were truly a Christian or not, because everybody was. Everybody went to church. It really didn't matter, but, you know, I would say a vast majority of it probably weren't.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And Becky literally just like took right off of my notes one of my points here. That's exactly correct. It's like, especially down in the Bible Belt where, like, you know, everybody's a Christian just because that's the way you were raised. You know, but, you know, you listen to country songs, for instance, from Nashville, and it's like, and, you know, some country's good stuff. I'm not disparaging that. But, you know, it's funny. You'll have somebody talking about, you know, I was in the sack with this guy and that guy, or, you know, making love with this girl and that woman, and blah, blah, blah. And then the next song is like Amazing Grace on their CD. It's like, you know, it's like, what gives, you know? But that's what I mean by American and gospel. And I'm not disparaging the whole idea of like baseball and hot dogs and apple pie, okay? Are those a blessing? Absolutely, they're a blessing. But they don't equate to that person being a blood-bought bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Two totally different categories, okay? And like Becky said, 9 times out of 10, you would never think, and this happens here too, even though we're not in the Bible Belt, you would never even think of confronting a person like that with the gospel. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. Because they already think they're a believer because of their heritage, because of the country they were born in, okay? Two, this is akin to what I call the American dream. I was going to call this the American dream, but I didn't. Okay, there's two sides, I would say, to the American dream, okay? The one about personal freedom and liberty from government tyranny, that's a good thing. That's a good side of the American dream. But when we talk about the American dream at a larger sense, what are we referring to? Go ahead.
Freedom?
No, I just said that.
Prosperity gospel.
Sort of, yeah. What we're referring to is the ability to do what we want and be what we want to be and, you know, blah, blah, blah. It's all self, 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 okay? There were many years ago, let's see, Steve's not here and the other guy's not here. Many years ago, in the overview summary to a men's discipleship group that I created called Really Dangerous Men, I had on the outline 6 things that typically were common with men of the Western culture, okay? One of the things I said was this. While not recognizing it, they have been ingrained from birth with the contemporary American cultural mindset of self-protection, self-provision, and self-preservation. This is so much the norm from birth that they are usually totally blind to it. While not recognizing it, they have been ingrained from birth with the contemporary American cultural mindset of self-protection, self-provision, and self-preservation. This is so much the norm from birth that they're usually totally blind to it. Those things, by the way, need to go by the wayside when you come to the cross. But a lot of times they don't, okay? And this is what I mean, you know, by the American dream. Another thing, you know, you'll hear around a lot of people is you'll have gospel conversations with people. You'll have spiritual conversations with people. And the sentiment, like the elephant in a room, and the sentiment of the elephant in a room is like, well, don't get too radical about this now. Come on. You know, it's like, don't get too testy here. Don't get too radical, you know. It's like there was one guy that I had a conversation with. This is probably 3 years ago. And I had heard, I won't tell you the context because that's too much, but I had heard that he was quite the churchgoer and, you know, real church guy, you know, and whatever, leader in his church, something like that. And so I got in a conversation. I'd never met the guy. And I got in a conversation with him about the gospel. And I was just trying to clarify some things to see who was who in the zoo. And he finally came out and said to me, he says, well, I just don't go around wearing it on my sleeve. Like, you know, I didn't say this, and that pretty much ended the conversation, but it's like, you know, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of Christ. And oh, by the way, if you've really been saved from an eternity of wrath, you'll probably want to talk about it. So, this is what I mean by the American gospel. In the King James Version of 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come out from among them and be separate. And then in Hebrews 12, and I had the whole like 10 verses I was going to read, but I won't for the sake of time. But in Hebrews chapter 12, among the context, you read, for they verily for a few days, talking about fathers, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, our heavenly Father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And then further on in that passage, he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We're told to exit our culture and to enter the kingdom of God. We're going to talk about this more when we talk about patriotism. We have a real big issue going on right now with a lot of people in the church who are so caught up in patriotism that they literally have lost focus of the kingdom of God. And what they're thinking about and what their movement is every day is about this kingdom. It's about this country. It's about this freedom, etc. Is that important? Yes, in a balance. But you have to remember, you were bought with a price, and you're here to serve the Lord Christ. You're not here to serve the president, and you're not here to serve this country, okay? In your heart of hearts, you can love your country, and that's great, and God's blessed us, but this is a huge issue. Go ahead.
Everything's compartmentalized. You know, you work, and then church. Church is here. It's just another place. Work. All the rest of stuff. So you don't take this over here. But for a Christian, our faith overlaps in everything in our life, and it is our guidance in everything that we do. Family, yeah. School, work, everything. They want to put that goes here. This goes here.
Yep. That's not the way. Don't get too radical now.
Yeah, right.
Don't be bringing that in here. Yeah. You know. I'll try to wrap this up really quick. So I was just going to say that the American culture that we engage with daily has strongly influenced us, okay, even in the church, okay, where we are terribly confused with what's called a man-centered gospel, okay? What I mean by a man-centered gospel is it's all about you. It's all about pleasing you, making you happy, having no conflict, you know, blah, 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 blah. It's a man-centered gospel, and we have gotten really confused with this. We need to continue, and we're going to continue through this series, to educate ourselves and focus on a Christ-centered gospel, not a man-centered gospel. You know, this is a gospel I have here that, you know, leaves out God's holiness, his judgment, man's sin, and his need to repent, okay? There's this sentiment that God would just be so honored if you would accept Christ. You know, God is not sitting on his throne. The maker of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, is not sitting on his throne with his hand up, looking at you, going, pick me, pick me. Okay?
Right.
He does not do that. Okay? There was a sign I saw too, and we've all heard this before, but there was a church over on Shaner I drove by. Real nice marquee, digital marquee, real nice building. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Okay? Question. What's wrong with that sign? As it pertains to the gospel, what's wrong with that sign? That message?
Focuses on you.
Focuses on you. may not be true. I could make an argument that that statement actually is true.
All encompassing. Everybody is not for for the kingdom of God. It's just, we had this conversation with somebody else. Some people are destined for wrath. We don't know who those people are.
Right.
You know, Pharaoh, it was destined for wrath. He was for God's glory. He wasn't destined for the kingdom of God. So that sign wouldn't. You know, it doesn't pertain to everybody.
Exactly. And that's the problem. It's the context of our culture. Okay, if I was dealing with some female from Bangladesh that was in the sex trade her whole life, and her life has been absolutely run through a ringer, I might sit down with her and with tears in my eyes say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But to the materialist who's driving down Shaner, who just passed 25 stores going, buy this, buy me, buy me, buy me. And then he goes by the church that says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You don't understand the context of who the audience is there. That's the problem with that message, okay? This here, this is a tract that I, sorry, Tracy. This is a tract that I found on Tracy's dresser about a year ago. And I snatched it, and she'll never get it back. It says, would you like to know God personally? If you understand anything about doctrine, and if you understand anything about man's fallenness and how he does not even seek God and wants nothing to do with God, you'll realize this is a bad message. No, they don't want to know God personally. Period. What they want is what God will give them. They want a genie. They want somebody to bless them. They want the prosperity gospel. They want stuff. Look in the New Testament. Christ healed people. He fed people and so forth. And when it was over, they bailed. And he even said, you don't want me. You want the stuff. That's what he said. That's what's wrong with that sign. Let me wrap up on your handout. In summary, this is a false gospel. What is the result? Millions of Americans having, and these are inside the church at large, by the way, having the false assurance of thinking that they are heaven-bound Christians simply by their citizenship, like Becky talked about, and religious traditions when they are actually perishing. Guys, this is a big deal. You might think I'm up here ranting and raving and blah, 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 and like picking the stuff that really doesn't matter. This is the air we breathe. This is predominant in our country, okay? That's why I'm bringing it up when it comes to clarifying the gospel. So next week, we're going to get into, or next time, I should say, some more specific things like relativism, emotional-driven Christian, in quotes, cults, like Bethel. We're going to get into entertainment Christianity. And then we'll talk about a little bit about the prosperity gospel. Not a whole lot, because that one's already gotten tons of attention. So any final anything before I
wrap up? Live the gospel.
Live the gospel. Okay. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would make us more like you. And help us to look in the mirror and ask if we've truly surrendered our whole heart and life to you. And we'll thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.